We don't know how to manage our time. Things happen. They catch up. Well, I'm not talking about the gift of management or the gift of... I'm not talking about the spiritual gift. I'm talking about controlling our lives or trying to make things happen. You just can't do it. You can't manage life. And so we repent of that, and we become Christians, and then after we do, we find that we still are not walking perfectly. None of us walks perfectly. And so I want you to know that there's a judgment. And here's the exciting thing. Is judgment is not a negative thing. It actually helps to know what will I be judged according to. What is the criterion by which God will judge me someday? What's he going to ask me? If I'm going to be judged, what am I going to be judged for? Now the first judgment, number one judgment, is there will be a division between sheep and goats. There will be a division between the saved and the unsaved. There will be a division that will mark out those who will be sent to heaven or brought to heaven and those that will be sent to hell or damned and so on. So that's hell, fire, and damnation. Now, none of us who believe in the name of Jesus will ever come into that judgment. Can you say amen? That judgment's over with as far as we're concerned. That judgment's been judged. Jesus said in John, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now, that's been judged. Now, the actual court will take place on the last day, on Judgment Day, when the wicked will get an opportunity not just to say the world was judged, but they'll get to have their day in court. The wicked will actually get to say on that day, now look, God, I don't think you're being fair here. I'm not a goat. Actually, that may refer to nations, but the point is, I'm not unsaved. I don't want to go to the left side. I don't think it's right. I've been better than, Bill Bollet. I've been better. And therefore, if Bill Bollet gets to go to heaven, I think I ought to go to heaven. Indeed. And God will say, fine, no problem. Put forth your case. Who's your lawyer? Lucifer? Tell him. the devil will, the devil has prompted him and counseled him all along. And he said, you're better than Bill Bollet. Or, whatever. And so the devil's prompted the guy, and he's pretty encouraged, that I'll get by. A lot of Christians don't realize that people really think about that. They think about their standing. They think about how good they are. There's a lot of people in the world who aren't in church, but they're thinking, I'm as good as any Christian. I'll make it. I know I haven't done everything, but neither do all those Christians. And so they forget that there's two judgments. The first judgment is the division between the saved and the unsaved, and it's based only, totally, completely on faith, not works. You are not saved by any works whatsoever. This judgment has to do totally with faith. And the only question here is, did you believe Jesus? Did you believe Jesus? To the left, to the right. Enter into the joy of your master. Now that judgment is what most people think of as judgment. But I want you to know there's another judgment. And that second judgment is the judgment not of the wicked, who will give an account, but of the righteous. And this judgment of the righteous will not be based on faith. It will be based on works. Now, it's good to think about this, because you know it anyway. If you're born again, you know that somehow inside you're supposed to bear fruit. But I see a lot of Christians aren't bearing... Let me put it this way. A lot of Christians are deciding what fruit is. And they know they're not really perfect in it, and they're not really sweating it. They're not weeping and crying before the Lord over their sins. They're not daily pressing in to heaven to say, I don't want any bad works. Bad works. Now, what happens to bad works? Before we even describe what they are, what happens to those who make it into heaven because of their faith, who are believers, who don't go into hell, fire, and damnation, what happens to their bad works? That's right. Very good. All right. What happens to the bad works is, poof, they're blown up in the fire. They call, in the Bible, they call those evil works or bad works or empty works or vain works, they call them what? Wood, hay, and stubble. So, under bad works, they might be wooden, they might be hay, and they might be stubble. So, in other words, they're all combustible, they're all burnable, and a lot of big works today in the world are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, and they have the appearance of goodness, of greatness, of will religion, the Bible calls it. Will religion. You know what will religion is, don't you? That means where you by dint of will, by force of will, you make a thing happen so that it appears to be holy. But it is not born of the Spirit of God. What you do, when you do it, and how you do it are not born of God. How many know that if you do the right thing but at the wrong time, it's still not right? Or if you do the right thing at the right time but in the wrong way, it's still not right? And you see, I want a God who is so just that not only what we do, but when we do and how we do it is important, because He said it was, and I want Him to keep His word. If He said, don't just do any old thing, or if He said, don't do the right thing any old time, or if He said, don't do the right thing at the right time in any old way, I want God to be just. Don't you? I mean, if He said and He meant it. It's like with my children. If I say, now pick up your toys or you will be spanked, and then they don't pick them up, and I don't spank them, there's something wrong there. Even the children kind of know that. You know, they kind of, you know, they're walking around feeling funny because they don't really want to be spanked, but they don't like the fact that Dad didn't keep His word. They don't feel they can trust me. When I give a word, even if it's a little bit foolish sometimes we make foolish kind of statements, then I either need to go back and say, well, I was wrong to say that, forgive me, or I need to go ahead and follow through on it. Hello. That's how important the word is to God's people. And we try to practice that in the home so that the word doesn't just fall down or just kind of, oh, well, you know, just forget it. Let's just go on. No, then the word becomes very cheap. The word, and that's the problem in the world today, is words, even by Christians, do not have meaning anymore. They don't have power. How is your word? When you give your word and you say, I will, do you keep it? And if you don't keep it, do you get up and say, I'm sorry, I didn't keep my word? Now that would be the fear of God, wouldn't it? That would be the fear of God, that your word is so important. Well, God's word is that way, and God is righteous and just, and a lot of times in the body of Christ we see things that are not right, and we wonder, well, when is that going to get taken care of? Well, it will, on Judgment Day. Actually, every thought you've had that's not pure and clean and right will be judged. Every word you've said and every deed you've done, everything will have an accounting. You know, when they have accounting, they're getting more and more complicated. They're getting more and more sophisticated. They're getting more and more detailed, you know. Even with the IRS business, you know, they're trying to define it more and more. But it used to be kind of simple. It used to be simpler, you know. But now, these accountants today, they've got all kinds of new definitions. And they're trying to catch every penny. You know what I'm saying? Used to be, you know, it was kind of loose. And it just, roughly speaking, handed in. But now, they want a full account. Well, that's the way God is. God wants a total accounting of every penny you've ever received. What'd you do with it? You say, oh, well, skip the pennies. Well, let's not worry about the quarters. Every time it counts to 50 cents, you know, round it off. Well, God doesn't round off. Hello? He doesn't round anything off. $24.16, you know? You know, He doesn't just round it off to $24. You know, He's going to make an accounting, and you have to give an account of everything you said, did, and thought. You say, well, I don't even know it. That's all right. God wrote it all down. And in case you need, you know, like they have those court stenographers, in case you don't remember exactly what you thought or said, there was a court stenographer. That's what all those angels are doing up there. They're getting, you know, angel writer cramps, you know. And they're writing down all of your deeds, good and bad. Now, this is not judgment day. I remember when my mom was a little girl, she thought that there was a big book up in heaven, and it had all your good points on one side and all your bad points on the other side. You know? Well, that book, the Lamb's Book of Life, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the Lamb's Book of Life is this first one, of whether you get into heaven or not. There, he just, you know, a lot of people, and they just don't get in. Now, there, it's not based on works, it's only based on faith. All you have to do is believe, only believe, and you're in. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that simple? That's full accounting. I mean, God is going to ask one question in this book. Did you believe Jesus, my son? Did you believe he was your Savior? Did you accept him? Did you receive him as your Savior? Not did you do anything about it. Just did you believe? That's all. You're in. But after we enter in, then there is a judgment, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will examine us work by work, deed by deed. Hello? Now, a lot of it's just going to burn up, as I said. I don't know exactly the nature of that, and I'm not really interested in it, but I'm just going to tell you, God's just. When you've done something and it's not right, that's going to have a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day when the Word of God will pronounce judgment on that thing, that thought, that deed, that word, that piece of behavior. I want you to know, don't just brush it off and say, well, you know, all I want to do is get in. Well, if I could only be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I don't want to be a big shot in heaven, people humbly say. Well, that's silly. Now, the Bible doesn't talk that way. It's great to get in, but once you're in, there are differences. There is a differentiation. And God is just and fair that the deeds you have done in the body will actually have a reward to them. And the deeds that you have done that were evil deeds or wrong deeds or misdeeds that you didn't judge yourself. Now, if you judged it on the earth, now it's wiped away. Do you hear me? Hello? If we judge ourselves, then it's over with. Because Jesus is now, he's not now the Savior for us. We already have that. He is now the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of the church in his second position. But he's coming back as judge over all the earth to judge. But he'll judge not only the wicked, he will also judge the righteous, and he will be their beloved king. Now, he's coming back in glory to judge the quick and the dead. Quick means living, those that are alive. He will judge every man according to his deeds. So there will be a full reckoning based upon works, based upon what you did. And I want to tell you today what those questions will be, so that there's no mistaking of how will I be judged. Because you see, this kind of has a chastening effect on us now, to realize that there will be a reckoning. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that you just get in. That is true. Right there, that's number one, is making it. You see those signs on the road? Repent. You know? You ever see those signs? Well, that's the basis, is get in. You know, get out of the world and get into heaven. But I want you to know something. Gosh, wouldn't life be empty if that's all there was to it? God is much richer than that. God wants you now to be living a heavenly life. And anything that's not that way is going to burn up and be manifest and be seen for what it is. But I tell you, we can already judge now, can't we? Do you realize we're going to judge, in the end, we're going to judge three things. And this is one of the things you're going to be judged on. But you will judge the world, you will judge angels, and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know that? It says that in the Bible. It says that you, the church of Jesus Christ, will judge angels. In other words, we're judging everything. All judgment has been given to the Son, and the Son has given us to judge these. How will we judge? It says actually the queen of the south will rise up and judge. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to judge. There's going to be all kinds of judgments of nations, of families, of churches, of individuals. heart, soul, body. I tell you, I'm excited because I've lived secretly for Jesus, and it's not always obvious. You don't always get justice in this world. But if you live secretly for Jesus, what you do in secret will be rewarded in open. Hello? What you've done for the Lord in secret. You see, the greatest things that happen in this world are not public. They're what goes on in your heart with God. God knows if you love Him. Someone says, well, I've done a lot of things, but you know, that's only one criterion, is what you've done. Another criterion is that you love Him. That's a criterion. It's not so much what you do, but just, did you love Him? Was He your beloved? And for some Christians, they've never even thought about that. They've never spent time loving God or letting God love them. They've appreciated what He's done. They've worked for Him. And you could say, well, that reflects how much they love Him. But they actually haven't spent time with Him personally loving Him. You know what that means? That means talking to Him, saying, Jesus, I love You. I worship You. I adore You. You know, there are a lot of Christians that go through life never, ever, ever saying those words in private. Intimately. Are you hearing me? And so you're skipping over a whole area where He's going to judge. You could say that in some people's lives, they're more interested in God's guidance. That is, knowing what's right and what's wrong, knowing what God wants me to do, knowing what God is going to do, knowing what, you know, guidance, learning about life, and then doing that, getting in line with His guidance. But not really spending time making love to God. How many know that that's essential to the Christian walk, and you can be judged by it? He's going to ask you a simple question. Did you love Jesus? Oh, yes. Okay, give an account. Well, I did 18 million zillion things, and so on and so forth. You say, great. When did you spend time with Him? Oh, well, I was busy working for Him. And I hope He caught up with me. I hope He kind of tagged along. Well, when did you worship Him? Oh, I think on Sunday we had a time of singing or something. No, yeah, but when did you personally spend time with Him? Oh, well, I don't know. I was always, you know, just busy. I never thought about that. I never pictured Him as that real. Did you love my Son Jesus? Was He real to you? Is He a personal friend to you? Is He someone that you love? A lot of Christians never even thought about that as being a criterion. But the word judgment in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, krisis, which is related to the word criterion, krisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. Krisis is related to the word criterion. Criterion. And the krisis then, the judgment of God, is based upon certain judgments. Now, nations are going to be judged. Because God gave to the world, to the governments of this world, to the nations of this world, He gave His judgments. In other words, He said, Israel, you are the most favored nation. You have the most favored nation status. Because I have given to you my laws, my judgments, my statutes, and therefore you know how to live. You know what it is I want. Now, I want you to be a light to the rest of the world. I want you to show the rest of the world what God's judgments are. And so the greatest thing to happen to a nation is that it has the judgments of God. In other words, it does justice, it does right by doing what God said. It knows what's right and what's wrong. Our government today doesn't know what's right and wrong anymore. Hello? Our nation today is so sophisticated that lying is right. And cheating is right. Our government lies and cheats all the time. Kills people, does all kinds of things. Hello? All in the name of national self-interest and so on. I mean, we have agents, double agents, triple agents, quadruple agents. You know, we have the president saying one thing so that it'll have an effect. And he's saying that so the Russians will listen to him, and the Arabs will hear another thing, and the people, they get all mixed up. We don't know what's being said anymore, and that's become policy. That wasn't always policy in our nation, by the way. There was a time when the people were told the truth. And a president may have lied, but it was not a policy to lie. Now it's a policy to lie. It's an actual policy not to tell the truth to the people. That's why Nixon had all those secret meetings and all these presidents, man, this is not Nixon's fault. I blame him, but what I'm saying is they all do that. They all, on purpose, are lying so that it'll have a different effect. You know, if I say it this way, then, you know, and so there's a whole network of lies out there. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a policy. FBIs, all of these groups know they cannot tell the truth. What they declare is one thing, what's effectively true is another. The difference between effective truth and declared truth. The declared truth is a lie. It said, this is our policy, when actually, like in Mozambique, that's an example. Which side do we favor in Mozambique? Where is the State Department? Well, publicly, the State Department's on the side of the Frelimo, or the Communist Party. That's public. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That we favor the communists. So that's our public statement. And if you go there, you go to the embassy, you'll meet, not any longer because he's moved now, but you meet John DeVos, Peter John DeVos. And he's our ambassador, and he's with Frelimo, the communists. And so you go there, and hi, I'm Jim Borchardt. Hi, I'm Peter John DeVos. This is a nice embassy you have here. He says, it's not my embassy, it's yours. Oh, thank you, you know. Well, there it is. We're working. Now, but what about the other guys who are capitalist, pro-Western, you know, anti-communist? Well, those are the enemies. But are they really? In other words, what's the difference between what we say with our mouth and do with our actions? Why, there's a whole other bunch on the State Department, within the State Department, working with the other guys. Freedom fighters, you know, whatever you want to call them. So we speak out of two sides of our mouth. Hello? No, that's not right. There ought to be judgment on that. What's right? What is a nation's... What's right? Hello? Now, I'm not talking about wisdom. I'm not talking about oversimplification. What I'm talking about is, I'll tell you what's right. The Bible tells you what's right. If you run a nation according to the Bible, God will be your shield and sure defense and prosperity. You know, when this nation began, they built it on God's Word. They built it on the Word of God because they felt nations would be judged. The nation no longer fears God. Our nation, our president does, but the nation as a whole, the government, no longer feels responsible to God. The laws are not written according to God. They're written according to opinion polls. They're written according to sociological bell-shaped curves. They're written according to sociology. They're written according to statistics. There are more homosexuals now in San Francisco, therefore it's the law in San Francisco that you can do this. You see? Well, that isn't God's word that prevails, because God condemns it and says it's a sin. No, don't do it. And that's all there's to it. But no, man, we're smarter than that. Well, it's okay because the majority of people that live here believe this. And then, you know, it isn't yet in Texas, but, you know, it's coming. And then it starts in the churches, and they begin to change laws and stuff, and, you know, we just kind of do it by vote. What's the majority feel today? Let's see, today, we'll make it this. And then tomorrow they could change their mind again. Isn't that the essence of democracy, kind of an evolution? You know, you kind of evolve into these things. Well, we're all thinking this way now. We believe in abortions today. Now we don't believe in them. Now we do believe in them. We believe in homosexuality today. Now we don't. We believe in AIDS. Now we don't. I tell you, God has a judgment. And it's crystal clear, and the churches ought to be declaring and living that judgment now. Because it's for their sake. It isn't going to do them any good to let them go on like they're doing. They're going to face the king someday, and he's going to judge them. They have a judgment now. There's a reward now for righteousness, and there's a reward now for wickedness. Do you not fear, saith the Word of God, what a man soweth, he shall also reap, now and later. There are present consequences. You know, if you're good right now, you're not good for nothing. If you're good, it pays. I mean, actually, being good pays. I didn't say you'd get saved by it. Because the kind of goodness that pays, it doesn't save you. If you're good, Paul said of Abraham, truly he has his reward if he was righteous. Well, he's got his reward then. Anybody that's good, they got their reward. Because goodness is its own reward. It has a little reward to it. If you go around hitting people and they hit you back, you got your reward. If you don't hit people and they don't hit you back, you've got your reward. You see, that isn't going to save you. But it is pretty smart not to go around hitting people. Hello? Unless it's your job. Self-appointed vigilante. Yeah. You know, people do that. They sort of take it on. But you see, God has the answer to that. God says, this is wrong and this is right. And he laid it out so clearly in the Word of God. Someone says, well, it's not too clear. It's clear. It's clear. That's what ministers are to be doing. That's what Christians are to be doing constantly. I am to prompt you, and you are to prompt the rest of the world to see the clarity of God. Hello? I want you to be clear on everything, because God's Word is clear. That's one of the foundation or touchstones of the Reformation, getting us away from Catholicism. Now listen to me. I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'm mentioning something historical. One of the foundations is that the Word of God is perspicacious. Say that. It's a big word. What it means is the Word of God is like a clear light. Perspicuity means the Word of God is not obscure. It's not dark. It's not tough. But the Catholics always taught, you people are too dumb. You need the priest to tell you what to do, and the priest is dumb, so he needs the theologian to tell him what. You see? And so the Pope would tell the theologian would tell the priest, and the priest would tell the people. That's called nobody privately can interpret the Bible, but only the church. That's why the Catholic Church today has all those canon laws. And it thinks by all those laws it can tie God down and tie His Word down. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is so clear that even a small child can understand it. Now, it takes wisdom, and you must be born again to understand this. But when it's simple, really the reason why people don't understand it is so simple. Like it says, forgive one another. What's that mean? Forgive one another. You know, I don't know what that means. Well, that means, you know, when you do something wrong, go and say you're sorry. I wonder what that means. I don't think I know what that means. Well, you just walk over and you say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, I was evil. Forgive me. Oh, I wonder what that means. I wish we had 17 sermons on that, of how to say that. Well, here's how you say it. I'm sorry, I was evil, forgive me. Oh, you know, and it's so simple. It says give. That's so simple. A tithe, 10%. That's so simple. Go to church. Forsake not the assembling of you. That's simple. I wonder what that means. I wonder what tithe means. Must mean give as you feel like it. No, maybe it means give when you come. What does tithe mean? Well, it just means 10%. I wonder what that means, 10%. I wonder if it means gross or net. You know, and people are sweating it. It's so simple. It tells right in here, give 10% of the increase. I mean, this is laid out. There's no obscurity to that. And that's why you had all these Catholic theologians. Before them, you had the Jewish Pharisees, and they were always figuring stuff out. Well, you can do this on Thursday, but if the person is a woman and she spits on the street, then on Friday you can't do it. You know, they had all these crazy laws and rules. God's Word is real simple. No. Yes. It's so simple. Worship God with all your heart. I wonder what that means. Well, this means what it says. Worship Him with all your heart and whole. And so, you know, somebody's thinking about that so much. It's so simple. That's why people don't do it. It's so simple. The devil's always complexing it up. But you're going to be asked someday to be judged, and I want to show you what you'll be judged according to. Wouldn't you like to know the criterion that God will judge us according to? And then you don't ever have to guess. First of all, I want to establish the fact you will be judged, even though He's Savior, and He has saved you, and you don't have to worry about that judgment. And even though He's now presently Lord, and He's judging His church now, there will actually be another judgment, a third judgment. You see that? Savior, He's judged you already. You're saved. It's over with. Lord, He's judging you presently now in the present. King and judge, when He comes back again, and this is what I want to talk about, is the judgment of the righteous. The judgment of the righteous. This is a third kind of judgment. Of course, there's the judgment of the wicked. We've already gone over that. This is the one I want to talk about now for us. What is the judgment of the wicked? I mean, of the righteous. First of all, he's going to judge us according to our faith. That was the first judgment. And so we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, let's look at some of the scriptures that tell us this, because the answer to everything is always Scripture. Amen? All right, let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Turn in your swords to Matthew 7. Matthew 23, 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now you see here again, this is not This is the present judgment of the Lord, saying, don't judge before the time. This kind of judgment, don't judge. This is judgment number two. Don't be judging other people in the sense of condemnation. Don't ever condemn anybody. It's not just like the Indian walking in the moccasin thing. You know, just don't judge. It isn't just because you don't know. You just don't know. Now, it's not talking superficially, because superficially we must judge fruits. The only way I know if somebody's a Christian is their fruit. It's the only way you know. You don't know, you don't have some secret insight, you know, as to whether they really have faith or not. You only know by their works. By their works, by their fruits you shall know them. So that's the first thing. That kind of judgment's all right. You have to make a superficial judgment according to that. And that's how we live together. We judge one another superficially. But judgment, meaning God's kind of judgment, which goes to the heart, you don't have that. You don't know. You can't judge the motive, the heart, the spirit of another. Are you hearing me? Another, where you look down on somebody and you go, I thought you were a Christian. You know, where you do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, that isn't Christian. But you see the lightness of my tone. Well, that isn't Christian. Or I could even be harsh. But the point is, there's no judgment in my harshness. Don't do that. But there's not judgment in there. Don't do that. You know, do you know the difference? Am I making myself clear? There's a difference. You can tell when someone's looking down on you and when someone's just criticizing your behavior. You can tell the difference between judging the person and judging the behavior. We don't judge the person. You bad child. That's judging the person. Now, we don't do that, honey. You see, that's saying the person is good, but they did bad. You see the difference? The one is judging the deed, the other is judging the person. We don't judge the person. So how could you do that? That's judging the person. That's putting all pressure on the person. Look, what's the difference between a bad deed and a good deed for a Christian? Letting Jesus through, that's all, isn't it? It's just confessing the sin and letting Jesus through. So there's no condemnation. When I sin, what's happened to me? What's happened to me when I sin? I've forgotten who God is. I've forgotten who I am. I've taken my eyes off the Lord. Did you just judge me because I said took in my eyes? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment ye judge, when you say tooken, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, that whatever you give out, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, whatever you say of others, that same thing is going to be said of you. So there right there is one of the criterion. Why do you behold the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but don't consider the beam that's in thine own eye? How will you say to thy brother, let me pull that mote out of your eye, when behold, there's a beam in your own eye? You know, that's funny, isn't it? Jesus is funny. How many know Jesus has a sense of humor? This was not said soberly.
Why did thou takest out?
You know, he had to be funny there. Why are you taking out a little speck from somebody's eye when you got a great big log in your own eye? That's funny. And Jesus was saying, that is so accurate of people. That is accurate, isn't it? Isn't that accurate? Here we are looking at something as, you know, we're just condemning somebody for something they've done, and here we are judging, you know? We're unloving, unkind. You sinned, you know? And we're so unkind and ugly toward them. We don't notice that. We've lost all of our peace and, you know, everything. This sin must be eradicated, you know? And we're all upset. Hello? We don't see that. That's a log. But all we see is this little speck in this person's eye. He said, how will you say to the brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, and behold, there's a beam in your own eye. You hypocrite! First cast out the beam in your own eye. Take you a week or two. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There is a time to go and rebuke the brother. It's after you've seen all the sin in your own life. Hello. You know, when an alcoholic is approached by a non-alcoholic, and the non-alcoholic says, what's wrong with you? Hey, you're stupid or something. Why don't you quit that? Put in anything you want here. And the alcoholic goes to himself, I've said that 1,000 times to myself, but I'm not going to take it from this guy. And he'll defend himself then and say, you know, who do you think you are? And if he's drunk, he might say, who do you think you are? You know. But the point is, He knows this guy is judging him and thinking he's better. And even if the guy's nice about it and uses scripture or something, he knows this guy doesn't like me. He's not on my side. But when another alcoholic comes to the alcoholic and says, brother, you're a mess, because I used to be just like you, there's no problem there. Hello? Because when a person says, "I, you're nothing compared to where I was, I know exactly where you are because I was there," then there's no threat there. And it's the same in the body of Christ. When you come to somebody having the same sin or having a sin 100 times bigger, it's real easy to let you in if you rebuke me. But when you are on your high horse and you're so spiritual and you're so, you know, clean and good and holier than thou and you come, I don't want to listen. Hello? Hello? That's why Jesus said, don't do it that way. Look at how Jesus did it. When Jesus went to sinners, how he was with sinners. I mean, people that were really bad news. What did he do? Did he condemn them? You know, he only condemned, listen, while he was on the earth, he only condemned the righteous for thinking they were righteous. He hardly ever had any words to the wicked except simple words like go and sin no more. You know, I mean, he didn't need to preach the law to them. You don't have to preach the law to somebody who's in sin. You know, you might remind them, that's not right, you know, but you don't have to really be a big preacher about that. You know, it's like we imagine they really don't know any better. So we're going to instruct them and, you know what I mean, Clay? We think, this person is not as bright as I am. And I have an opportunity right now to take about an hour of their time and instruct them, you know? And we just feel so justified in doing this. Because I've never fallen in that area, you know? And so we just lord it over them for a while. And people resent that. But you come to them equal. You come to them even beneath. You come to them as a servant, they'll receive you. As a fellow beggar, as a fellow brother, as someone who also has fallen. Paul says in the Bible very clearly, you be careful, lest you also fall. And all through the New Testament, judge not. Don't be judging. Don't judge before the time. Be very careful. And what it's talking about there is not making judgments, but meaning judging the person. You must make judgments. We judge all the time. We're always judging. That's not wrong. What's wrong is judging the person. What's wrong is looking down on somebody. What's wrong is imagining you're better. What's wrong is imagining you're smarter. Hello? Hello? Actually, I've discovered in life everybody's equally smart. Hello? It doesn't appear that way because some people play a game called appearing dumb. Appearing dumb. Oh, I didn't know that. You know, that is a game. I remember going up to this one woman who's no longer here, but she used to be. And I said to this woman, she had committed adultery and every sin in the book. And I said to her, I said, yeah, let me ask you a question, because she had been a church member for quite a while. I said, are you really naive and as dumb as you appear? Really, I asked this. Or are you actually very clever and smart and know exactly what you're doing? You know, I was just kind of driven to despair, and so I didn't know what else to do, so that's what I asked. And this woman looked at me, who was the most naive, dumb woman I've ever met, and actually, you know, she told all the stuff she did, and she said to me, I do that because, and then she went into a little story. In other words, she knew exactly what she was doing. And I was blown away. I didn't know that I was going to get that answer. Because I thought, you know, how could anybody have that many affairs? How could anybody do that much stuff? Boy, the stuff she did, it was awful. That woman became a radiant Christian after that. Radiant. A powerful Christian. But that was outstanding to me that anyone would play that game. But that game was to pay her father back and some other stuff, and she knew exactly what it was. The minute I asked the question, she at first said some fibbly stuff, and then she came out with it. Said, no, actually, I do know what I'm doing. You know, it was shocking. But I realized, I mean, that's just one example, but I realized that people play games. Oh, I don't know. You know, and they do know. But they are avoiding responsibility by doing that way. You know, I used to do that as a kid when I was trying to get out of something. You know, pretend like you don't, you know, let your tongue out. And, you know, you pretend like you're kind of dumb. When I used to sneak into the theater, for example, And if you were 12, you had to pay, you know, and I was 12. But I stuck my tongue out and looked stupid and was kind of short. So they let me in, you know, as though I was just 11 or something. Because I didn't look like I was 12. You know how 11 years old are. Well, that you can play dumb. The animal world does that too. I mean, that's a neat trick. And it can save you a lot of grief, you know. You can really look irresponsible. David did that. King David did that. David did that when he was among the Philistines. He pretended like he was crazy. It said he feigned madness. He faked it. And you've got to be careful in this world not always to be so pious. Sometimes you need to feign madness. Hello. There are times when you don't want to let them know what's really going on. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know the difference? You'll have to ask Jesus. But there are lots of situations like that in the Scripture. Lots of them. When they ask Jesus, are you going up to the festival? No. And then he went up to the festival. He knew what they were asking. You say, well, I bet he was saying no, and he meant no, no, no. He knew exactly what he was saying and knew exactly what they were after. When Pharaoh asked the women, are you killing all the babies? Yeah, we are, but you know, some of these babies come out so fast, you know, and they weren't coming out fast. Hello? I could tell you 10, 20 stories like that in the Bible, indicating you've got to be careful not to use the law to do harm, but to use the law to do good. Hello? Not sneaking in the theater. Now, that's bad. I just want to let you know, that's bad. I need to go back and pay up. You know, all those Tarzan movies I saw and Buck Rogers. Did you ever see Buck Rogers? Used to cost 10 cents in those days. 10 cents isn't too bad. How many? Let's see what I owe. But you see, God will give a full account. I have to give an account of everything I've ever done. Hello. I wish I hadn't mentioned that now. You'll all remember that. You'll probably bring it up to God. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn again and rend you. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it'll be opened. What man is there of you whom if the son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, stop judging. If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? Only good. See, God's only good to them that ask him. Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, this is the law right here, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now there, you're going to be judged by that. You're going to be judged on that law. Now we're not talking about eternal judgment. We're talking about after one makes it into heaven, you'll be judged. Did you treat all men as though you would want to be treated? In other words, I love you the way I want you to love me. I don't love you the way you deserve. Hello. I love you the way I want. I like people to be straightforward with me. I like them to be honest with me. Now, that doesn't mean all of my love is good. A lot of it's wood, hay, and stubble. But I don't know any better right now. Hello. It's up to you to tell me. After you've taken the log out of your eye. I'm going to carry my blowtorch with me, too. Okay. Enter in at the straight gate. A very narrow. Straight doesn't mean straight, it means narrow. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and this is talking about salvation now, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few be there that find that. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Be careful of the ministry, in other words. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their faith. How do you know a false pastor from a true pastor? Not by their faith. By their fruit. And it isn't just talking about works here either. It's talking about their character. Fruit has a double meaning. It means character, kindness, faithfulness, and so on. That character, but it also means action. That's how you'll know them, by their fruits. And you know, you can really just do an examination. I hope you've been judging ministers, but not judging them. You know what I'm saying? I had a lady call me up yesterday. I haven't seen what? I don't know how many years, 8, 10 years. She's living in Florida now, retired. And she said, you know, I can't find a church in 10 years. And I'm still looking for a church. Really, she said this. And I thought you might know of one in the Tampa. Not close to Disneyland, that's all I know. And the area where she is. And you know, and she just began, you know, talking about churches and how they were going to various churches and they've tried out so many churches and so on and just feel like they're not really finding reality and don't know where to find it. It says here, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, and the answer is no, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth... Hello? Do you understand what he's saying? The judgment here, it's not God's judgment, this is your judgment. When you look at someone and they're doing good, that's right. And if they're doing evil, that's wrong. Let's not get into big theology about it. Now, you've got to examine closely and know what fruit you're judging. You can't just judge superficially. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. That's judgment. Whereas by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But listen to this. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wondrous works in thy name? Now listen to this. This is one of the things here is number one, deeds are not going to be the only judgment. But holy character, which emanates from faith and out of a loving knowledge, a loving fellowship, a personal loving fellowship with God. When you believe in God, it issues in works. But first of all, it issues in just praise and thanksgiving and spending time with God and loving Him and talking to Him and walking with Him. And that produces character and that produces fruit. You see that? This is where it's being missed, right here in the loving fellowship. God's going to ask, not do you have faith? You already asked that one when you got in. Now He's going to ask, did you know me as your beloved? First question. Number one question. Did you know me as your beloved? Did you spend time with me? He's not going to ask about your deeds first. Not going to ask about your character first. Because He knows that if you really knew Him as a loving Father, not afraid of Him, not a fearful God, I would say, being quite candid, making a judgment now, not judging the person, but making a judgment, most ministers, no matter what their words are preaching legalism, fear. And you don't have the sense of, you have the sense of guilt when you go to most churches. Can you say amen? Most pastors, I don't care what their words are, even when they tell the gospel, it comes out law. They make it feel like you're inadequate. Like you're not loved, like you're not accepted. They make you feel like you've got to go out and do something to prove yourself. Hello? They don't let you feel like God really loves you and wants to spend a lot of time with you. You see, isn't that the secret to Christianity? It isn't the works you do, though we're going to be judged by them. It isn't the character you have, though you have to have character to do works. If you don't have any character, you won't do the works sustained. But God's going to ask, did you know my son? Listen to what it says right here. Many will say to me in that day, this is judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name? This is works. Have we not cast out devils in thy name? We had authority. We used the name of Jesus. And in thy name we did many wondrous works. We had a great ministry. We were taking in 50 million a week. You know, doesn't make any difference. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I was watching a show the other day, and one of the top ministers in America said, I hardly ever have time for prayer. He's a top minister. And he was being very candid. He was talking to somebody. And he said, well, you know, I just hardly have time. That's true of most ministries. even the good ministries. Hello. There isn't any time for prayer. It's too much time to be working. And he's going to say to some of them, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You know, and they're going to be surprised that that was wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, I built you of this, and I did this for you, and I conquered that, and I handed out so many thises, and so on. God's going to say, I know, but I didn't know you. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we done mighty works in your name? Haven't we done... He said, yeah, you did all that. You did it in my name, too. Thanks. But I didn't know you. You never spent time with me. Well, I was handing out Bibles all the time. I didn't have time to pray. But I was working for you. Hello? Hello? What I'm getting at is, this is the criterion, the krisis, the main basis against God. God's going to judge right here. He's going to judge. Did you know me? Because if you did, then I know you have holy character. And I know you did loving works with power and signs and wonders following. I know that. So he said right here, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not? And then I will profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. The secret to doing is knowing. Behind doing is character. So you can make a donut here, or a three-way donut. Inside is knowing the Lord. Then in the second circle is holy character. Then in the third circle is deeds. So it works from the inside out. In your heart, in your soul, and in your body. That's what God's going to judge, according to. Then, I'm not going to go into this, but then under deeds, it goes like this. It goes family, church, and civil realm. And then we could break these down. In other words, he's going to judge according to all these things. He's going to ask, you know, I want to write down, in fact, some of the things he's going to ask. I think it'd be good. Okay, let's start out with some commandments. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So Jesus is going to judge us according to all commandments. Now, how many know that when you get judged someday, he's going to ask you about every commandment? It's going to be on a list, not a computerized list, but personally, God's personally going to ask you about all commandments. Now, let's pick out a few that you don't have to do any guessing on. I'll show you how it's going to be done. First of all, there's A and B. A is all those commandments for which you don't need any special revelation. And B, you need a revelation, but it's obvious to everybody, like attending church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You don't need a revelation to say, should I go today or not, God? Inspire me. Okay, not. All right. You know, you don't need a revelation. He's already said. It's a revelation, all right, but it's written down. You don't need it. Whereas, should I take a cake to Mary Jane today and tell her I love her? You might need a special revelation there. Hello. You see the difference? Is, yeah, that's not in the Bible. Take a cake to Mary Jane. You know, it's not in the Bible. It just says do good works. You don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit will tell you specifically then this particular work to obey. So we can make a list, and all commandments includes B as well as A. But let's go through A right now, not worry about B right now. B is all those special things God tells you day by day when you're spending time making love to Him. You know, do you realize he would say some things to us if we spent some time with him? Of course, one of the things he'd say is, did you do everything I told you to do first? That's what I ask my kids, you know. When they say, can we go to the zoo now? Or whatever. I say, well, did you make your room? Yeah. And then you go in there, you know, it's a mess, and say, well, wait a minute, come here. You know, what did you do, you know, here? And they go, well, you know, I straightened up a few things, you know, and so on. But anyway, get in there and clean that room. So they go in and clean their room. But I want to make sure that before we do anything else, before I give them another command, and tell them to come to supper or something, I want to make sure they did what I told them first. So God told us a whole bunch of things. First, attending, attendance. And I've told you many times that's the most loving thing you can do. Nothing is more loving than your presence. The most loving thing you can do is not give someone something, but give them yourself. Just be there. Do you realize what you do with your life, time, is the most loving thing you can do? That's what God did when He came to earth. He was with us. That's the most loving thing, no matter what He did after He got here, just to be here, to show up, to be in our midst was a miracle. To spend time with us, who hated Him, who were enemies, He spent time. That was loving. That was loving of God. And when someone's absent from you, we want them with us, don't we? There's nothing more loving than having a friend show up, than having them with us. I don't mean this to be personal, Joe, but last night I had a dream about Guy, and you know, he was alive. And I remember after the service was over, we hadn't said anything. And all of a sudden, in the dream, you know, I said, "Oh, look, I forgot to say, here's Guy, he's with us, you know." Well, that's because we love each other. There's a friendship there. He isn't dead, you see. Hello. Hello. You know what I'm saying? Now, we're not talking to the dead. You know, the idea is when you love someone, you want to be with them. And so there's an excitement about being with people. That's the way God is. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, but it's to your advantage that I go away. Because I'll send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will keep me alive to you. Because I'll come back through the Spirit, and I'll be alive in the Spirit. I'm not going to be physically with you." Jesus isn't physically walking with me. We don't meet Him physically in church. He's physically somewhere else. Well, He's a Spirit. But the idea is, it's to your advantage that I go away, that I become Spirit. Attendance is one thing, just being with us. Another thing is what? Reading my Bible every day. Do you do that? I'd like to have a little judgment right here and everybody go, "Amen," but I don't want to. Okay, next thing is praying. Now look at all the forms of prayer. First of all, there's the easiest form of prayer of all is thanksgiving. Oh, I tell you, what a joy. Every day, just to wake up. This morning as I woke up, you know, and the wind was coming in the window, or not the wind, but the breeze, you know. And just to wake up, you just feel so great. And I was just thinking, oh God, it's so neat to have a God. What a joy to know You and love You. You know, there's just such a sense of well-being. Do you feel like that sometimes? Yeah, you just, oh, it's so great. You know, God is a guarantee of life and joy. What a thrill to be alive with a God like that. No matter what would happen, if everything would fall apart, it wouldn't make any difference when you have a God like this. Whether we live or whether we die. You know, there's just such a joy to knowing God. Right? So I thanked Him. You know, I mean, I was thankful. I was just full of gratitude this morning. Oh, God, I just love You so much. And the sun wasn't shining. In fact, it was raining, I guess. Drizzling or something. Thanksgiving. Praise. That's a command. He commands us to thank Him. He commands us to praise Him. He commands us to worship Him. He commands us to confess our sins. He commands us to confess our righteousness. He commands us to petition our wants. Tell Him what we want. He commands us to intercede for others. He commands us to make promises to Him and tell Him what we're going to do. All of that is prayer. A whole bunch of commands there. You're going to be judged by all of those. Every day, you should be thanking, praising, worshiping, confessing, petitioning, interceding, and promising. That's just prayer. If you can pray in 5 minutes like that, I don't know. That takes some time to intercede. That takes time to praise Him. It takes time to worship Him. It takes time to thank Him. It takes a lot of time. Hello, that's a command. It's not up to you. It's not an option. You're going to be judged someday by that. I tell you, today it doesn't matter. You know, there's no God here to get you with a big stick. He's not going to hit you over the head. But someday God's going to ask you, "Did you love Me? Did you do all these things I told you to do?" "Well, I didn't even know about them." "Oh, yeah, I remember some sermons on that. Yeah, I remember reading that in the book, too. I don't know, I just never, no one else was doing it, so I didn't figure it really needed to be done." But it does. Hello? Hello? Just because no one else is doing it, or because, "Oh, well, I just didn't feel like it. I don't know, it just never came on me." I remember one summer it came on me. I was real spiritual that summer. And then after that, it didn't come on me anymore. No, it's a command. It doesn't need to come on you. It's a command. It just says, do it. Okay. The next thing after prayer, what would be next? Tithing. Pray good. No. Okay. What's that? What's next? Witnessing. What's next? What's some more commands? Fasting.
Whoa, that's a good one.
Fasting. Do you fast? You know, once or twice, you know, at least every couple of weeks, don't you fast? Get your body cleaned out? Spend time with God? Say no to your mouth? Your belly? Hello? It's cheap.
It's a cheap way to
save money. Give more tithe. We should put fasting first. Fasting. Fasting is one of the most blessed things you can do. It's a time just, it isn't a time just not to eat, it's a time to spend time with God. That's why it's a command. It doesn't say, if you fast. It says, when. When you fast. How many are excited about the sermon today? This is getting good. Okay? Attendance, Bible reading, prayer, tithing, witnessing, forgiving. It's one of the most important right there. Forgiving. Giving. Obeying, meaning generous, your time and so on and so forth. Just kindness. Gentleness. These are all commanded. All the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, goodness. All these things. These commandments from God are going to be judged. You're going to be judged by them. And I don't know why, but we just have kind of a general idea that we're going to make it. Because we attended church. I used to go a little bit and I gave some and I read my Bible twice through or something. And whenever I came, I gave a little bit. I was witnessing. I witnessed three or four times. I remember fasting once. That was an awful experience, but I did it. I forgave somebody one time and so on. That's not good enough. You're going to be judged. I mean, when you get to heaven, your dress is going to really be skimpy. Your crown is going to look, you know. I'm serious. God's wanting us Christians here. This is the testing ground down here. Here, it isn't a matter of time. It isn't how many deeds you build up. It's the purity of these deeds. Start today. I don't care what you didn't do yesterday. Just start today. I want to live for God. I want not only have a holy character, but I want to have deeds that please my Lord. I want to build the kingdom of God in the family, in the church. That's some more right there. Is divine family order. Have you come into divine family order? That is, do you honor your father and mother? Do you submit to your husband? Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Do you raise the children in the fear and discipline of the Lord? You see, you fathers are going to be asked about that. Did you raise your children in the fear and discipline? Do your kids have fear? You know, kids today, they don't seem to have any fear. You know, they just kind of do what they want. And you kind of go, well, don't they have any parents to stop them? And they don't. They stop their parents. It's true. That's a shame. At least for, I don't care about the world, but at least for Christians. Why are Christian children, you know, taking dope? Why are Christian children, you know, off on their own, dating in cars alone with people and stuff like that? Why? They ought not do that. Hello? That's not responsible. What do you think? Can you play with fire and not get burned, the Bible says? Hello? Well, I want my kids to be normal. Normal? Normal pagans? I want them to be well-adjusted. They're all on dope, you know, and they're well-adjusted, you know. They don't know how to balance a checkbook. Hey, we should be teaching them the things God told us to teach them. The fear and discipline of the Lord. Well, they were bored. You know, after in third grade, they start, you know, they didn't want to go to Sunday school anymore. So I figured they knew enough Bible stories by then. So, you know, it's not good enough. Keep teaching. Well, but it's boring to them. I don't care if it's boring or not. Teach it anyway. If you're boring, then, you know, get unboring. Get interesting. Start being honest, in other words, with your kids. It won't be boring if you're honest. Hello? Are you hearing me? The only reason it's boring is because you're going through it like it's a dead theatrical thing. Hello? It's not boring when it's alive for you. I'll tell you what kids can see. You're boring. It's not the stories in the Bible that are boring. It's you. You don't know them. Hello? Hello? Yeah. When it's alive to you, I'll tell you, children are fascinated by reality. They know what reality is. They know when someone's being theatrical with them. They know when someone is patronizing them. Oh, aren't you a cute little kid? You know, they know that they're not a cute little kid, you know. But if they can get another dollar out of you, they'll pretend like it, you know. But the point is, they like things to be real. I tell you, I'm a very effective person with kids. Why? Because I'm very real with kids. I'm straightforward. You know, you just talk right to them. You don't pretend like they're stupid, but you don't also assume a lot. You just talk right to where they are. Kids like to know the truth, and I like to tell them the truth. That is adjusted to them. You see, it tells us in the Bible how to talk to kids. I've told you many times, the book of Proverbs is written to a 12-year-old child. That's exactly the turning point right there. And that's when you start to talk to them very real basis, not 13, 14, 15, 12. So, you know, in a few more months, I'm going to take David with me, and he's a 12-year-old, and I'm going to tell him that, you know, there's a lot of things I haven't cleared up yet. He just kind of picked it up, caught it. But we're going to talk man to man, you see, when he's 12. Is David, this is the way it is. And there'll be great authority in my voice. I'm going to teach him how to read the Bible. I haven't taught him now. He's doing fine, but I haven't taught him anything. He picks it up. You know, he sees how we're doing. You know, he always wants to get a suit like me, and I don't know what he's done lately, but he's always, you know, looking like, you know, something. And he says, Dad, you know, I got my hair cut just like yours or something, you know. I say, oh, Dave, that's too bad. But he doesn't care what the other kids are looking like. He wants to look like me, you know. Well, that's great. That's the way kids are. But you see, when he's 12, now I have to train him to begin to aim toward the world where he's going to be on his own. Up until now, I don't want him to look anywhere else but me. I want him to think I'm a hero, you see. That's not wrong. He knows I'm not perfect, but what I'm saying is I want him to look to me and say I'm his example. But there's coming a point now when I want to distinguish very clearly and say, David, you got to have this inside yourself. Do you speak in tongues? Do you know how to read the Scripture? Do you know how to pray? Has anyone ever sat down and talked to you, taught you? That's what I want to do. Anyway, the point is, these are all works that God's going to judge us according to. And I tell you, the ministry is the greatest problem here because ministers haven't taught the people, and I'm one of them. I also, you know, we're not, going to seminary doesn't help you. Hello. What you learn in seminary doesn't help you. It's taken me all these years just to fail to find out how impractical the whole church is. Church is a very impractical place. Hello. You're looking at a future prophet. I just want to tell you something. Today we may be small, but I will be speaking to thousands, multiple thousands someday. I will. Because I know God has prepared me for that. But I'm telling you, I didn't even understand what the Bible was. I understood salvation. I understood a few things. But there's so much more. We need to be defining for people what their role is as husbands, wives, governments, workers, industry, hard work, all these things. We need to be defining these things for our people because they're going to be judged someday. And I've done a bad job if I don't do that. I need to exhort, rebuke, teach, clarify, whatever it takes to do that. Can you say amen? We will be judged someday. That's enough. We could put submission to pastor down here at the bottom. I just want you to know, you're going to be asked by God personally, Jim Lilly, did you, you know, and God's going to ask. He's going to go right down the list. Hello. I mean, I don't know the physical, how it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you, he's not going to skip over and say, what was your ending grade? He's not going to do it that way. He's going to go through it piece by piece, a full accounting. He's going to look at the whole list. Hello? Every thought, either the Bible is lying or it's not. It says every thought, every word, every deed. Hello? Every. I got all the scriptures for all this. If anybody wants to know, where do I get all this? Sometimes, you know, I don't go through all the scriptures, but I have them. If anybody ever wants to, I've got them. I usually do 10, 20, 30 hours of scripture work before I preach. And it just, what I'm saying to you is, there's lots of scripture here we could read. But I want you to understand, when it says every, it means every. When it says all, observing all that I commanded you, he means I want you to keep all my commands. That's what leads to life. Here, there, everywhere. So judgment is coming. Christians will be judged. The world will be judged. We will not be judged with the world. That's the first judgment, is you won't be judged for hell, fire, and damnation. There isn't any for us. Praise God. But you will be judged, and you'll be rewarded according to the good deeds you've done. And if you haven't done much, your reward is going to be small, and it will be known. Hello? You won't feel second class or out of it and so on, but it has to do with your eternal status. Hello? Hello? Why don't you understand the Bible's clear on this? And it's only right, it's only just that it would be that way. It isn't a matter of time. How many works did I do? I did 50 works, he did 4 works. It's not time. It's a matter of the devotion and the dedication. If it was 3 seconds, but you gave everything you had to God, that's the accounting. You understand? That it isn't that you did 3 things, it's how you did them and when you did them. And you know, the devotion and the love, that's what you say. Did you know me? Did you know me? Did you do this out of love to me? There's going to be a judgment. And they talk about crowns and jewels and fine linen of the saints and so on. It has to do with your clothing, with your appearance. That's just a spiritual truth. I don't know if it's literal or not, but I know it's at least spiritual. But the point is, you're going to stand before God and give an account for what you've done. And we haven't done everything yet. We haven't conquered the world yet. We haven't done all the things we need to do. What I mean by that is witness to everybody. We haven't shared the gospel with everybody. And we've got to do that. Hello? Hello? If you will do all these things, it's a good start. So, start with any one of them. You know, there's really no favorites there. If you start with Bible reading, you'll end up praying. You know, if you start with praying, you'll end up tithing. If you start with tithing, you'll end up fasting. You know, just start anywhere. But do it with all your heart. Do everything to the glory of God. And remember, don't put any weight on yourself. I'm putting the weight right here where it belongs. But now that you know, you're responsible. Hello? And I don't need to give 5 sermons on tithing and witnessing and whatnot. You can look it up yourself. When I was a little kid, we had the Look It Up Club. Did you ever belong to that? Anybody here ever do that? Nobody? Peg, you're in my generation. Didn't you have the Look It Up Club? They came to school and they asked us a bunch of questions and we all didn't know the answers, so they said, look it up, you know? And you got a little reward if you went to the dictionary and looked up all the meanings of everything. Look It Up Club. Well, look it up. That's a biblical thing to do is when you don't know, don't ask your pastor. A lot of people call me, Pastor, where's the verse that says, look it up yourself, you know? But I don't say that. I'm always very nice. Well, it just so happens I know that verse, you know? But you should look it up yourself. Oh, well, you know. I just didn't have time. I thought that was your job, you know. That's your job. It's you know what the neat thing about looking things up? You see something else. So like little kids who go, you know, when you send David to his room, he doesn't make it. But along the road, he starts finding things, you know. And he never gets back there. And you say, Dave, where are you, you know. But, you know, that's the way it is in the Bible. When you get into the Bible, you start, and everything is interesting. You know, you just start looking at all kinds of things. And pretty soon, you know, it's so neat when you're in love. When you're in love, you know, just to be with the beloved. Let's pray. Father God, I bless you and thank you that there is a judgment day when everything will be laid out and your justice will be seen for all its glory. No one will be somewhere where they don't belong. But everything will be just. What they have done in secret will be brought out in public. What sins have been done in secret, it will be known. What good things have been done in secret, it will be known. Nothing will be by appearance. It shall be with right judgment. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are judging your people, not just the world, but your people with equity, with justice, so that they may truly receive the rewards due them, and the rest may be burned up and may be gone. I thank you, Lord God, that so much of what we've done is wood, hay, and stubble, and you've shown us that so that we can repent today and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to know you. I want my character to be conformed to you. I want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I want to be like you, and I want to do the deeds of God. I want to be attending all the time. I want to be tithing. I want to be witnessing. I want to love my neighbor, forgive. I want to be in divine family order. I want to train my children upright. I want to submit to my husband. I want to do all the things you've commanded me to do because they lead to life. And I want to do those special things you've called us to do to conquer this world. That is, to witness to this world, to let the world know the prosperity of the faithful, to let them know the judgment of God so that they may be saved, so that they may see the good works that are in us and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that because you are judging us now, we shall not enter into judgment on the latter day except for reward. And because you are judging us now, many who are now not saved will be saved and will not have to go into judgment. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, for your present judgments as Lord of the church. And I welcome you back as judge of the whole earth, who will judge every man according to his deeds, and we will stand before you and hear the words, well done, here is your reward. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, God, we give you praise for the people you're building, for the word of God that's going forth right now. In Jesus' name.